With me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading to Genesis chapter 38. Genesis chapter 38, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned in to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he took her and went in unto her, and she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son, and called his name Shelah. And he was at Kezib, where she bare him. And Judah took a wife of Ur for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, Go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went into his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. Then said Judah to Tamar his daughter-in-law, Remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah my son be grown. For he said, Lest peradventure he die also as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. And in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died, and Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep shearers to Timnah, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnah to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. And when Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot, because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way, and said, Go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, What wilt thou give me, that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, Wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? And he said, What pledge shall I give thee? And she said, Thy signet, and thy bracelets, and thy staff that is in thine hand. And he gave it her, and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. And she arose and went her way, and laid by her veil from her, and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend the Adullamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. When he asked the men of that place, saying, Where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, There was no harlot in this place. And he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. And also the men of the place said that there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, Let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, Bring her forth, and let her be burnt. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, By the man whose these are, am I with child. And she said, Discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet and bracelets and staff? And Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son. And he knew her again no more. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And it came to pass as he drew back his hand that, behold, his brother came out, and she said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Perez. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand. And his name was called Zarah. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So we are coming to the end of this portion of the book of Genesis. From here on out in chapter 39 to the end of the book, with a brief vignette, we will leave Canaan land and spend the rest of our time pretty much in Egypt, except for those couple of portions where Joseph sends for his father and so on. But beyond that, we are leaving Canaan land now, and we are following Joseph into Egypt. And so the final story that we have in the land of Canaan is the story of Judah. And this is significant because the line of Messiah has come upon Judah. Judah will be the tribe from which Christ is born. And so we will hear of Judah before we leave the land of Canaan. That's why the narrative turns to Judah. Well, it is a sordid story. It's a story of much sin and lust and willfulness and disobedience. And that serves to show us that the line of Messiah, the line of Judah, if you will, has its genesis in a family that is in need of a Savior. That the Lord did not choose a perfect family to cause His Son to be born into. Actually, what happens is that the wife of first Ur and then Onan and then by default Shelah, Tamar, that she is one of four women mentioned in the line of Jesus Christ. And so it is indeed the observation of more than one commentator on this chapter that our Lord Jesus Christ himself, being born of such a family line, was indeed acquainted with sinners. He took to himself all of the weaknesses and humility of humanity. The line in which he was born was a line that had as its matriarch a woman of Canaan. And one commentator even goes so far as to say, perhaps that is the reason that our Lord Jesus Christ turned to the Canaanitish woman and said, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee as thou hast asked. We read that earlier today. All right, well, let's look at the passage with a little bit of detail here. So in the first instance, we want to note two things that take place in here that seem to us, because we're not acquainted with the Bible as we ought to be, that seem to us to be anachronistic. There are two things that happen that are given directly by the law of Moses. But we recognize, don't we, in this passage, that this is hundreds of years before Moses ever walked upon the face of the earth. Before God ever gave the command of the law of the levirate, and that harlots should be stoned or burnt, or that was a capital crime. Here we have this long before Moses ever walked upon the face of the earth. This teaches us, doesn't it, that some of those civil penalties that some would call harsh or difficult or, born of the old world, if you will, that were given in the days of Moses to Israel, well, they were in existence long before Israel was Israel. This speaks to God's burning anger against such sins as we see take place in this passage. Okay? Capital crimes for adultery and for fornication are nothing new to the Mosaic age. Think of it, beloved. If that was an enforceable crime today, or an enforceable punishment today, what our society would look like. Well, let's move on from that. And so we have Judah, and the first thing that he does is he hooks up with this guy. His name is Shua, and he is a Canaanite, and he takes his daughter and he takes her to himself for a wife. And so Judah does not marry within the covenant line. He completely disregards the example of his father and of his father's father, and chooses a Canaanitish wife instead, following the likes of Esau instead. Well, we see this play out in his family, don't we? We see the difficulties that that brings about. And so his first son, Ur, that is born of this daughter of Shua, may I say it this way, the Bible is too modest even to tell us what kind of wickedness he was involved in. It just says that he was wicked before the Lord, and so the Lord killed him outright. Beloved, let us not think that such divine punishments are out of reach of God today. Let us remember that very often unlikely things happen to people, and we're much too scientific to say he was wicked and God killed him for it. We say, oh, he had heart disease, or he had this, or he smoked too many cigarettes, or drank too many scotches, or, you know, had too much fat in his diet, or some other thing, right? We blame all of these scientific things rather than saying he was wicked before the Lord and the Lord took him away. The Lord took her away. She conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And we have the law of the levirate being brought in here. Now, what is the law of the levirate? Well, let's remember that the inheritance was a part of that covenant that God had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the inheritance that came on, it stayed with the father. If a man died before he had any children, although he had married, his brother was commanded to take his brother's wife to wife for himself, and yet the offspring that would be born from that union would be the heirs of his brother's estate, not of his own estate. Okay? Now, some would make this an eighth commandment thing, that what Ur didn't want was to have children with Tamar and then give his inheritance to Tamar, his land or his goods or whatever it was. May I say, beloved, that if that's the reason, there is no law of the levirate. That's not a law of the levirate at all. That's just simply greed. Actually, the law of the levirate pertained to the birth of Messiah, that every family should have children in hope that theirs would be the line of Messiah, that God had promised to Abraham and to his seed, not of seeds plural, but of seed singular, that is Christ, that all the families of the earth would be blessed in him. And so all of the offspring of Abraham, in keeping with that very promise, were to remember that any one of their children could have been in that line of Messiah or the Messiah himself. And so the law of the levirate was designed to keep that covenant hope alive, to remember that Messiah was coming and that they should have children in hope. And so Onan spilled his seed on the ground instead, rejecting not just the law of the levirate and not just the eighth commandment, I'm not going to get all my stuff, but rejecting the promise himself, and the Lord killed him for it. Because he was a rank unbeliever and refused to acknowledge that his brother's line could be the line of Messiah. And he refused to do his job in that duty. So keep in mind that the law of the levirate was also alive before the law of Moses, because it wasn't the land of Israel. It was the heavenly land that was promised through Messiah. And that's the law of the levirate. And if we have anything else in its place, we have carnalized that which is spiritual. Okay? All right, so now we move on from there, and there's a third son born, and his name is Shelah. And Judah, by this time, is at his wit's end. This woman here, everybody that marries her dies, and so he says, I'm not going to give her, because he might die too. I'm not going to give her my son Shelah for a husband, and so he promises her that he will, but he doesn't intend to. Judah has an eye, at least, toward keeping his seed alive in the earth. But he does so in a wicked sort of way, in a very carnal sort of way. Okay, so that takes us down to verse 11. Now in verse 12, we see that the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, has died. And Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep shearers to Timnah, he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. And so Tamar heard. She puts off the garments of her widowhood, which, by the way, she would have worn every day until Shelah would have been given to her. Okay, this wasn't just a time thing, because she was a widow and had no children, and that's why. And so she went up then, and she dressed as a harlot, and she enticed Judah. Judah's lust was unbridled. Her lust for a child was also unbridled. And so she pretended she was someone that she was not. And Judah pretended he was who he was. Right. And so they had illicit relationship. And then Judah, being the, quote, gentleman that he was, wants to pay for services. Right. And she ends up with his signet. You know what the signet is, right? That's the sign of his family inheritance. So keep in mind, she knows what she's asking for here. The signet, the staff, and the bracelets. Okay, and so she arose and went her way and laid by her veil from her and put on the garments of her widowhood once again. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of the Adullamite, but she could not be found, and so on. All right, so now we come to verse 23, and Judah said, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. That is, let her keep the things that I gave her in pledge then, lest we be shamed. Okay, now we come to verse 24. 3 months after it was told Judah that Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, played the harlot, and behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah, in typical self-righteous fashion, says, let her be brought forward and let her be burnt. Right? And notice no one says, we don't put adulterers or fornicators to death there. Nobody says that. That's a viable punishment. We've already seen that, right? We saw that back in King Abimelech. Okay. So, she offers up the tokens that Judah had left with her. It is this man by whom I am pregnant. And Judah says to her, he acknowledged them. And then notice what Judah says. She hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah, my son, and he knew her again no more. There's something about Judah here that differentiates him from his rapacious brothers. In that when he is confronted with the evil that he has committed, he repents. And his repentance is complete in that he brings forth fruit, meat for repentance, and he goes back to see her no more. So Moses is very careful to record all of those details. Judah, the tribe of Judah, will indeed be successful with regard to it becomes the line through which Messiah has come. The other three that were prior to Judah, they had no such repentance on their wickedness that they had committed. Remember what Simeon and Levi said at the end of their horrid ordeal. Should they treat our daughter, our sister like that? No sorrow, no remorse, and no repentance. But there is some repentance here in Judah. And then finally the chapter ends with the birth of two sons, Perez and Zarah. Zarah puts his hand out first. This is a birth I would not like to be a midwife at. It's twins, number one. And number two, a hand comes out first. And so the midwife ties the scarlet thread on the hand. Boom, the hand goes back in. And out comes somebody without a scarlet thread on his hand. And she calls him breech. Not breech birth, but you broke through first, didn't you? Pharez. That's what the name Pharez means. It means he made a breach or a division, right? And then comes out Zara. What is interesting about this, once again, that we would be assured that the Lord knows exactly what He's doing is, as it was with Isaac and Ishmael, the younger was the line of Messiah. As it was with Jacob and Esau, the younger was the line of Messiah. So it will also be with Pharez and Zara. The younger shall represent the line of Messiah. Isn't that fascinating? That the Lord would give us this, although it may not be a billboard, a flashing sign, it is enough intelligence, enough understanding that we would know now that it is Judah that is the line of Messiah and that it will come through his son Pharez. And there's one more thing that I want to tell you, and we will see this more fully when we get to the book of Ruth. Because when we get to, we are reading through the Pentateuch and we find that an illegitimate child such as Pharez that was born of fornication, okay, he shall not come into the congregation of the Lord unto 10 generations. 10 generations. Some commentators, I think they jump the gun a little bit. And they say, oh, well, what that means is they'll never come into the congregation of the Lord. Hold up a minute. Because if you count from Pharez to David, he is the 10th generation in the line of Judah. And he is the one who will make all of the arrangements for the house of the Lord to be built and will write, how lovely, how wonderful are thy tabernacles, O Lord. Because why? Because David was the first of those 10 generations from Pharez down to enter back into the temple of the Lord as a worshiper. Okay. With that then, let's go ahead and stand.